audio podcast is brought to you by Lighthouse Fellowship Antwerpen. For more information, please visit our website www.lighthouseantwerpen.be. We hope that this audio podcast will help you to enjoy life, to love God, and to make a difference.
This week, I get to continue this series through the book of Galatians. Paul wrote this book to a church plant that he had planted in the city of Galatia right after Jesus had died and had been resurrected. And he writes this letter at about 48 AD, somewhere around there, somewhere right before 50 AD, all the scholars that are much smarter than me believe. He writes this letter for a number of reasons. But the first is that he had planted this New Testament church in amongst a bunch of Old Testament people, right? Just like this church. This church is planted in a culture and in a place where people have their own thoughts, their beliefs, their traditions, things like that. And in the church of Galatia, there were some things going on that Paul got wind of that he didn't necessarily agree with. And he didn't necessarily agree with these things. I'm going to mention one in particular. And so you can just imagine Paul, he's, I don't know, somewhere. And let's say he was a tent maker. So he's making his tents and somebody from the church takes a long journey and finds him and says, "Hey, Paul, we've got some issues in the church." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, go figure. Every church has issues, right? This one and every other one. The moment we walk in, it has issues because we all have issues." And he says, "No, there's a little bit of a specific issue they're having in Galatia." And you always wonder how he reacted to this. At least I do. They said, "You know, you brought this New Testament thinking to us, the real gospel that you're saved by grace and not by works. Well, part of the Next Steps program and at the Galatian church is they're circumcising all the guys." And and all the guys are just, I mean, I know what you guys are thinking right now. I mean, there's no words for it. It's just, ugh. I mean, I don't even know how to describe. So they had this Next Steps program at the Church of Galatia that had circumcision as part of the membership process, more or less, right? How many of you guys would join that membership, right? The church would be, yeah, just like you said, just full of ladies. That's it. And all the guys would be sitting in their car being like, "Listen, I will wait here until you get out because that ain't happening today. I did not wake up this morning and decide I was going to be circumcised." All right. So there's this Old Testament thinking in the New Testament church. And Paul writes this letter as a corrective letter to basically fix this wrong way of thinking. What was ended up happening was you have these Old Testament or Jews that had gotten saved and they came into the church with their traditions and they were more or less putting a price tag on salvation. And salvation is a free gift and it's meant to be free because we are all unworthy of it. None of us can do enough. None of us can be good enough. We come with completely empty hands to an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient Savior, and we are saved by grace alone. It's not by works. And so they were bringing works into this free salvation message. And so Paul writes this letter. And Paul emphasizes that faith is what saves, not works, because there are a number of things that are very important that you and I have to understand. Number one is, I will never be good enough for salvation. I can never do enough good for salvation, and I can't save myself, and my deeds are not sufficient for salvation. And that's really good news. I don't mean that as a negative thing. That's really good news because you get to come to God with all your junk because what he did was sufficient, and you will never be that way. And I think that's good news. I hope you see that as good news today, is that I have a Savior who did it for me. Therefore, it's not about my works because I can't build up enough good stuff in this lifetime to deserve it. So the central theme of all of Galatians is that we're justified or made right with God by faith alone and not by obedience to the law. So they were bringing this law in that you had to be obedient to in order to be saved as well. So Paul preached Jesus and they taught Jesus plus, and that doesn't work. So this week, we're actually going to talk about a topic that Paul brings about at the end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4. And this is one of the things that completely sets Christianity apart from every other religion on the face of the planet. And it's one of those things, if you have your sermon notes, I would really recommend that you take notes today. Not because I'm bringing it, but because what the Bible says today is extremely important. It's almost scandalous in what it says. But if we will let this sink in, let it change our hearts and our minds, it will change your life. So, without any further ado, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Do you see why this is scandalous? Do you see why Paul preaching this message in a world that was made by works, how much you can do, how much you can please God, is now bringing the idea of you are a child of God? It is a completely foreign idea in that time, and you have to understand that in that culture. Maybe you've been in church most of your life, or even maybe this is your first time, I don't know. And maybe this is something that you grew up hearing, that you're a child of God, a child of God. I heard it growing up even though I didn't go to church. But at the end of the day, this was a very new idea in that culture. And it changes everything. So I've heard that, you know, Jesus died for me, that I can be saved. But to think that I can be a child of God and all the implications that has that I'm going to go through today is an absolutely amazing fact. And now maybe you were raised by a father who wasn't the best example of a good father, okay? I get it. A lot of us fathers mess up. Your father may have messed up. He may have been verbally or physically abusive. He may have been absent. I don't know what it was. Maybe he worked all the time and you never saw him. God makes all things new. And as today we talk about God being a father, I want you to see it through the lens of him being the example of a perfect father, not your earthly father being the example at which to wake God by. Is that fair? Cool? You guys on the same page with me? All right. God makes all things new. Praise God. So, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could," and get this, "adopt us as his very own children. And because you are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts." Get that as well. "Prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child." I want to repeat that again. "Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." I'm going to give you three take-homes today. And again, like I've said before, I'm going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf, okay? This is not going to be real deep teaching, but I believe it's extremely profound to think that we can be God's child and we can see him as a father. And these three takeaways, I hope, will make you see God that way or help you see God that way. So take home number one, we're going to look at the difference between a slave and a son. Now, when they used that word son or sonship back then, ladies, they weren't just referring to us guys, so don't take it that way. It means son or daughter or child. He calls me a bride of Christ, so we're even, right? All right, so a slave has a master and a son has a father. And obviously, you can see that these two are totally different ways of thinking. I want to ask you how you see God. Do you see him like he's your master and you're his slave, or do you see him like he's your father and you're his son or daughter? I want to give you two ways that might make this a little bit more clear. Do you desire not to make God angry, like he's waiting to punish you? If you do, you might see him more as a master. Or do you desire to make God happy, like he's waiting to reward you? These are two totally separate ways to approach God. Number one, you approach him out of fear. And number one, you approach him like a happy, joyful child wanting to please his father. And they're extremely different. And I'm firmly convinced that God wants the second one. I mean, I'm a father. I have four great kids. Three of them talk, one of them babbles. But I sense this a little bit, that there's a really big difference, because I don't want my kids to fear me. I want them to be delighted around me. And so I'm going to make this next point, but I'm going to invite Anna to come up. Whoop, whoop. Yep. Hey, go get the mic. It's her first time up in front of a church. It's also her first time holding a microphone. But I'm very proud of her. She did great in the first service that was in Dutch as well, so that was fun, huh?
It was in Dutch.
Yeah. So no, not really. Is it on? Make sure it's on. Okay, yeah, it's on. All right, remember how to hold it. So what I want to do is I want to talk about this next verse. And I look, I'm not God, okay? you obviously know that. But I want to do this to illustrate the relationship a father has with his child, because it's really important that we not just hear this and understand it, but you really need to see this, okay? Because God wants to be your father while you're here, your spiritual father, and it has a certain number of implications. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Now you also have to know that this word Abba, Father, this phrase or this greeting Abba, Father, was the most endearing way that you could approach your dad at the time. It was the same thing as calling him daddy, or in Nederlands, papa. It was a very intimate way to call your dad by his name. So let me ask you a question. You ready? So when I come home from work, again, we didn't rehearse this. Now we've had practice in the first service, but we didn't rehearse this. When I come home from work, what do you normally do?
I usually just give you a hug and tell you welcome home.
And how do you address me? What do you call me?
Daddy.
You don't call me Nathan?
No.
Why not?
Because I'm your daughter.
That's a pretty good answer. How about, hold on, let me do this. Let me do it like this. Hold on. How about Mr. Lockler?
I don't call you that because I'm not your wife or anything like that.
So from this point forward, my wife will refer to me as Mr. Lockler. You're my kid, right?
Yes.
So you don't call me Mr. Lockler, and you don't call me Nathan, because I'm not Nathan to you. What am I to you?
Daddy.
That's right. I'm your daddy. And it really is that simple. It's not real complex, right? When I get home from work, my kids don't start this superficial and elevated and lofty way they express their love to me. Oh, art thou father? Thank you for coming home to us. Thank you for putting food on the table for us. Oh, you are so great. Let me stand at perfect attention when you walk in the door. No, that would be, I mean, let's be honest, that would be ridiculous. But most of us approach God that way. We think our prayers have to be perfect. When at the end of the day, when I come home from work, you know what they do? They run yelling daddy, and they give me the biggest hug. Don't you think God's that way? You don't have to have a perfect prayer with him. You don't have to call him, oh, king of the universe all the time, right? Now he is, but he's also your daddy. And that's a big deal. And it completely changes the relationship that we have with him. How someone addresses me says everything about the relationship I have with them. So when I'm at work, most people call me Nathan because I'm not a very formal person, as you probably, if you know me, you know that already. But there are some people that don't know me very well that think I'm, Mr. Lockler, right? When I first got ordained, people used to walk up and they'd say, Pastor Nathan. Or they call me Brother Lockler. And I'm like, yeah, whoo. And you know when somebody addresses you that way that obviously there's a little bit of distance there, right? There's a lack of intimacy. So I would encourage you, how do you address God? And next time you do it, I would encourage you, call him by what he wants to be called, Daddy. And you don't have to come with anything lofty to him. He just wants to spend time with you. That's all he wants. That's all I want out of my kids. That's not all I want, but I also want them to get along, right?
Yeah.
And God wants us to get along. And God wants us to stop fighting about petty things. We tell our kids all the time, just stop it. Stop talking to each other like that. It's not that big of a deal. It's a Lego, right? We say that?
Yeah.
It's a Lego. Like, they broke your Legos. They're meant to come apart and be put back together anyway, right? Do you sense God's doing the same thing? Stop fighting over stuff that doesn't matter. Like, why? I mean, Paul, you say all the time, why are there divisions in the church? Why are we fighting about these things? Why can't we get along like kids are supposed to get along? And I think God a lot of times is saying the same thing. Guys, get along. It's not that big of a deal, right? All right, that wasn't even in my notes. I went down that way. So I'm gonna come back and center. So here's the deal. I don't have time for everyone, but I always have time for her. Always. If I find out that she needs me to come home, I'll leave anything I'm doing in a second and I'll be there. I always listen to my kids. Now, not as good as I should. I'm getting better at this. But I always listen to them. I'll always have time to hear what they have to say. I'm always going to be there for them. I will always protect them. I have the responsibility to teach them, to discipline them, and to make sure that they grow up to become mature adults. That's my job as a father. Now, I'm going to read these words that stand out to me as well. Having time for you, listening to you, being there for you, protecting you, teaching you, disciplining you, making sure that you grow up to become mature. The Bible is full of scripture about the fact that God is exactly that same way to us. He is a good father. We have 100% childlike access to God, the God of the universe, the God that spoke the world into existence. You get complete access to him. And I would ask you today, how do you see him? Do you see him the way that my kids see me? Or do you see him as this master that's just lording over you, waiting to slap you and waiting to punish you? Because that's not what it is. And maybe you're even here and you need to hear this. God is not mad at you, right? He doesn't want you to cower before him in fear. You know that the sacrifice for sin has already been made. You need to stop beating yourself up for it. I'm going to say that one more time because I think there's somebody in here that needs to hear that. The sacrifice for sin is done. Jesus hung on a cross and he said, "It is finished." Stop beating yourself up for the sin of your past. Move past it. See God as a father who just wants a healthy, loving relationship with you, and then approach him that way. So, Annie, you can go sit back down. Everybody give her a round of applause. Way to go, baby. Woo! So, we want to see God as a father, not a master. Take home number two. A slave is an employee. The son is an heir. Romans 8:17. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. You cannot have one without the other with God. Now, I want to approach this from the standpoint. So we talk about him being a father and approaching him that way where he's not mad at you. He wants you to approach him and just wrap your arms around him and him wrap his arms around you. That's what God wants. But there's also a responsibility that is in being God's child. My kids have a certain level of responsibility. Now, the older they get, the more they're learning that they have responsibility. They don't necessarily like it. One of their responsibilities is when you get up in the morning, you empty the dishwasher. Okay? They really don't like that one because what they want to do first thing in the morning is they want to get up and they want to watch a movie. They want to do what they want to do, right? But as they grow in my house, they're going to realize that being part of my household and being a child of mine means that you are going to have certain responsibilities as a kid in our house. Now, we will also take you to Plopsaland, and we will take you to Piersbos, and we will take you to do all the fun things, but there is a responsibility to being a kid of somebody's. There's a responsibility that we all have as being God's children. This word heir means a person who inherits and continues the work of their predecessor. So we always, a lot of times, I don't know about you, think of being an heir as a person who gets God's stuff. But it says we are to continue the work of what God was doing. Everything that God has, he wants you to have. And everything that God was doing, he wants you to continue doing. You with me? I know it's bright up here. Everybody with me? Okay, this will change your life. And this is a big deal. There's a lot of responsibility in here. So there are two kinds of heirs. I want you to get this as well, all right? Everybody knows it. You usually see it in the news with these prominent families and stuff like that, or maybe kings and queens and stuff like that. So there are two kinds of heirs. There's the kid who acts like a spoiled and entitled punk. What was the word in Dutch for that? I need to learn that one for punk. Anyway, so there are two types of heirs. Either you're the type of son who approaches his dad's stuff as mine, I'm entitled to it, and you're proud because of it. And then there's the other kid who understands the weight of his inheritance and stewards it very seriously. And we're going to get into a topic here about this prosperity gospel. Everybody's heard it. I believe at the heart of who I am, I know it's true because the Bible is full of it. God wants to bless the snot out of your life. He wants to pour out more blessing on you than you cannot contain. The problem is that in of itself is a partial truth. God wants to bless me because he loves me. Absolutely 100% true. As an heir and as a child of God, God wants to pour out blessings on you. But the whole truth is God wants to bless me because he loves me and others. God blesses you because he's your father. You bless others because you're an heir. When I give my kids stuff, there are two ways that sometimes they approach it, right? Is that right? So let's say I give a cookie to my kids. One of my kids gets a cookie, or let's just say they all get a cookie. And one of them finishes first, and he goes to take the cookie from somebody else's plate, which happens often. They think they have a right to all the cookies as an heir, I guess. I don't know. And so what happens is they'll start fighting over the cookies that I gave them. I mean, they were my cookies. They came from the grocery store and I bought them with my money. And then I brought them and I give them to my kids and they eat them and they enjoy them like we all do for God's blessings. But then all of a sudden they start fighting over them. And they start saying words like mine, which for some reason is like the first word kids learn anyway, which I get it. We're in a sinful world, right? They don't learn the word yours, please. They learn mine, mine, give me the cookie. Don't you say that?
No.
Not anymore. Of course she doesn't say that, right? But here's the thing. I want to tell you, when one of my kids does the amazing, but it's not unheard of in our household because they are exemplary kids. When one of my kids has a cookie and sees that the other person's finished first, every now and then that kid says, you know what? You can have my cookie. And there's a moment inside of you. I mean, have you ever had your kids do that? Any parent ever had a kid do that? No? So you guys, go with me. Those of you that don't have kids, just go with us, right? When that happens, there's this prideful thing that comes up inside of you, and it's like God just says directly, like, you're doing okay. You haven't totally messed your kids up. And that's the moment, let me tell you, to be honest with you, that's the moment that child that says, you know what, you can have my cookie. That's the moment that I want to go get the whole box, and I want to give that kid all the cookies. Do you not want to do that, parents? I know you do, because I've almost done it. Like, you get three cookies now. And the rest of the kids are like, they can have my cookie, you know? God's a father. Do you not think he thinks the same way about the blessings he pours out on us? I think he does. And so I think that at the end of the day, when my kids push their siblings away, it's not just that they don't get that cookie. You know what I do? I usually take what's left of theirs. Because if you're not going to be grateful for what's given to you, you're going to be without. Because we want our kids to develop a heart of gratitude. God is the same way. If you want, you know the quickest way to have God stop blessing your life? Is to be a selfish and a self-serving person. You will see a flow of blessings stop. Because he's a good father. He loves you. But everybody look around. Just look at one person. Everybody just take a look at one person other than me. You know what? He loves that person just as much as he loves you. And the people who aren't in this church, he loves them just as much as he loves you. And he wants them here. So let me ask you this. What are you doing with God's blessings? Many of you know this scripture. If you're new here or not a Christian, you may not. But I want to walk you through it. So Jesus is going around teaching. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were kind of the religious scholars of the day. They were the people that knew everything and went around teaching everybody like they did. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, in other words, he basically put them in their place, they came to him because they were the scholars. With this reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, the most well-known person about religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Get that. You love God, but this one's equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. How we love others is just as important to how we love God. Do you see that? It's equally as important as our love for God. So to sum this up, love God and love people. So I'm going to ask you some hard questions. I hope you're okay with that because I'm going to ask them anyway. If you have a roof over your head, how are you using that roof for other people? You don't have to answer, just think about these things. If God's giving you food on your table, how are you providing for those who have less? If God has blessed you through Lighthouse or through your local church, how are you serving in your local church? How are you giving your time, your finances, and your resources? If God's blessed your life through being a part of a lifeboat or by a lifeboat leader who's poured out his time or her time into your life, how are you now pouring what was done in you into others? If you've been saved by the very grace of God, how are you sharing that with others? You see, being an heir is not about getting. Being an heir is more about what you do with what you get. And these blessings are your inheritance. Just like when my parents pass away, I will have an inheritance that whatever they have comes to me. And it's up to me at that point to do well with what I get. My parents worked very hard for what they have. And so I can get it and I can squander it like many people do. I can go buy the fastest car, get a bigger house, start going on fancy vacations, buy all these fancy clothes, or I can do with it what I know would make them proud. I can set it away to put my kids through school. I can do all those things with it. And God is your heavenly Father who's looking at you, asking the questions, what are you going to do with the blessings that I want to pour into your life? And I would encourage you to really think about that. Not be condemned by it, but let God, because he's a good father and wants to convict us to make us into the mature adults. What are you doing with what God's given you? And I would encourage you, don't just let conviction come. Make that turn into action and then start doing what you should. So we've talked about the master versus father. We've talked about being an employee versus an heir. And now I want to jump into take home number three. What drives you? A slave is driven by duty, but a son is driven by devotion. And this is the heart behind it all. So we want to see God as a father. We want to see what God gives us as an inheritance, as us as correct heirs with him, to do what he wants us to do with it. But what's your heart behind all of it? I don't want my kids telling me they love me because they have to. It doesn't mean anything if they do that. If I tell my kids that every time I get home, you are to come and give me a hug and tell me you love me. And then every day they come home and they run and it's this rehearsed, I love you. And they come and they give me a real big hug and they say, I love you. With complete monotone voice, thank you for being home. I'm so glad you're here. Can I go play? Right? Nobody wants that. And me, for a lot of my life, I was approaching God the same way. I was doing the same rehearsed prayer every time. I was reading the same verses over and over again and they weren't really doing anything to me. And it finally hit me one time that, like I said at the very beginning, I can't do enough, I can't be enough, and I'm not sufficient enough for salvation. That you can just rest in your soul that what he did is enough, and we approach him as the good father he is. And your relationship with him will change in a moment. So, Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. This doesn't mean to do things that result in salvation. It means to act like you're saved. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you. Now get this part. This is the most important part. Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. See, duty says I have to. Devotion says, I get to. We'll go back there. Oh. So which one are you driven by? Are you driven by the I have to, by duty, or are you driven by the I get to in devotion? Duty says, I must do this or I must do that. And devotion says, I have the honor to do so. So as I close, I want to ask you to think about these things that I'm going to say just personally. I mean, you don't have to go to church, but you get to. You don't have to read your Bible, but you get to. You don't have to pray. You don't have to spend time with God, but you get to. You don't have to be on a team at Lighthouse. You don't have to lead a lifeboat. You don't have to take your time and give it to people, but you get to. You don't have to take the finances that God has poured into your life and find people who have less and have the honor and the privilege to provide for people who have less than you. You don't have to do that, but you get to. You don't have to find people who are maybe a little bit behind where you are in life. You don't have to find, if you have a healthy marriage, you don't have to find an engaged couple who needs to have the advice and the wisdom that you have. And you don't have to take your time and pour into them. You don't have to find a stranger on the street and give them a very uncommon thing I've noticed, hey, how are you today? You don't have to give someone a smile that needs it. You don't have to give a person encouragement that has nothing but discouragement poured into their life. You don't have to show up to work as a light on a hill, as a person who gets to come with the real gospel, the gospel of, hey, look, I know you're having problems in your life, but God is bigger and greater and grander than anything you could ever imagine. You don't have to talk to people that way, but you get to. You don't have to take the Bible and let it become the way you live your life. You don't. You can live your whole life and never do that, but you get to. You don't have to see yourself as a son or daughter of God. Now, I pray that you do, because when you see yourself that way, maybe you'll stop trying so hard and you'll realize that it's already been done for you. And then you just get to enjoy God's presence, not feel like you have to earn it. You don't have to do that, right? My kids don't have to love on me the way they do. They don't have to come up to me when I get home from work and run up and give me the biggest hug in the world. It gives me the greatest joy of life when they do that, though. It doesn't matter what has happened at work when that happens. Anybody ever been there? You might have the crummiest day at work. You show up to your house and your kids run up to you like you're the king of the world. They wrap their arms around you. They tell you that they're so glad for you to be home. And then they say, like, will you go jump on the trampoline with me? Something like that. You don't have to do that. They don't have to do that. So you don't have to do that in your relationship with God. But let me tell you, you get to. You get to see God as a loving father.